Before we begin this morning, I want you to bow with me in prayer on a request that we take to God for Tim Horton's father. He has had a rough time of late. He visited the surgeon on Thursday, and he will have outpatient surgery sometime this week. He's got to remove a skin cancer that's on his head, but the prayers is that it's not attached to his skull. And there's some possibility there which would involve a much more extensive, deeper surgery, as you understand, and actually cutting into the skull. And so we want God's blessings on that matter. Let's bow. Father, we ask your blessings on this family. We ask your blessings on the surgeons. We ask your blessings not only for what we immediately think of in physical well-being, but Father, we also ask blessings on their decisions, on the steadiness of not just their minds, but their hands. We ask a blessing on the emotion of the day. We ask a blessing on the spirits and the spiritual well-being of the day. Father, it's a blessing and a privilege to live in this time and place where we can do so many things, but Father, it doesn't take away the concern when we see announcements like this and news about our loved ones that include these types of things. So we ask your blessings on all those that will have anything to do with this surgery and its decision, and also on those that wait upon him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible and you want to go to Mark chapter 2, that's where we'll be today. Want to remind you that tonight is our singing night, and we're doing things a little bit different with that tonight. Have a devotional style singing night to go through. Sometimes we talk about things that come in threes, and sometimes even in Scripture, from a spiritual standpoint, we see certain things that come in threes. Let me give you an example, maybe, where Paul goes or says to the church at Corinth, there in chapter 13, in the great chapter that we consider about love, he says, "And now abides these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." Well, faith, hope, and love. We think about Father, Son, Spirit. And there are other things that come in threes in the text. And so tonight, we're looking at, we'll look at Father, Son, Spirit, we'll look at faith, hope, love, we'll look at some other things. Each one will have a verse tied to it, and then a scripture, a song that speaks of that thing. So one scripture and one song with each one of those threes that we look at tonight. Those things will be projected as well. Hope you'll be here for that. Mark chapter 2 will be our home base tonight, or this morning rather. And it comes from a conversation with one of our members recently. This is our fall break. We have a lot of folks traveling fall break for schools. And just the ones that I knew were going to be out of town reached into the 20s, and so of our regular folks. And that's just the ones that I knew about, and so please be prayerful for their travels. Because of that, I went away on my timing of what we were going to speak on this morning, and because I want to do that where we don't at least, now it may wind up the same numerically on some particular Sunday because you never know, but where at least I thought we had a better chance of a higher percentage of our membership being present for that particular lesson, which is I think is important for the entire body. And so I made a late decision to go to Mark chapter 2 because of a conversation with one of you. And I think the conversation that I had with you, as I told you, is a conversation that I think that could be had and is probably considered with a lot of members on a regular basis. And so I think it fits beyond just the individual that I was talking with. Mark chapter 2. The account of what we look at this morning occurs over a 12-verse section. We're not going to necessarily look verse by verse in terms of fleshing out what's in every single verse, but that's the section in case you need further study on that this afternoon or sometime during the week. Phrases like desperate times call for desperate measures and no pain, no gain are not without spiritual truths. Now, I don't know if you've ever said those things, but I know you've heard those things. Desperate times call for desperate measures. No pain, no gain. Those things are not without spiritual truth. In fact, a lot of the phrases and the little proverbial statements that have served Americans for many decades actually were first from Scripture. If you go back and you do a study of the history of words and the origins of our phrases, you'll find how often it goes back to something directly from the text, which is interesting to me. And that's because if it's real wisdom, Scripture said it first. And we can bank on that. And what we look at this morning is no different. Desperate times, especially, desperate times call for desperate measures. Well, what's going on with Jesus early in His ministry? This is, just as we said, the second chapter of the book of Mark. What's going on there in opportunity? This is the first three verses. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home, and they were gathered in a large number. That's not unusual. Scripture says large crowds followed Jesus wherever He went. They were gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came, and they brought Him a paralyzed man carried by four other men. They feel desperation. They feel this is an opportunity. We've got to get to Jesus. You ever felt desperate to get to Jesus? You ever felt desperate to get to God? I wish people would feel as desperate for God's people as they do for God, because they would there find more likely the very things God instituted specifically for such a time, but they're trying to do it outside of God's prescribed methods, including a regular interaction with His body. But have you ever felt desperate? Maybe it was in a physical situation, a physical problem, one for which we just prayed, for example. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's in a marital relationship. Maybe it's in a work-related thing, or in some just individual friendship. A parent issue, a child issue. Have you ever felt desperate? These guys are desperate, or at least they're desperate for this opportunity. A man's a paralytic. It didn't take long for Jesus' reputation to precede Him when He would go into a town. It didn't take long at all. And in Mark chapter 2 already, we have this situation going. Getting to Jesus was never without problems. There's no insulation. Just because of my desire to get to Jesus, Scripture doesn't say that getting to Jesus will forever be and only and always be without obstacles. The idea that Jesus wants me is evident. The idea that He is accessible is evident. The idea that I can do that and He will hear me is evident in Scripture. But nowhere in Scripture is it evident that getting, truly getting to Jesus so that He gets to you. Getting to Jesus so that He gets to you. Let me use another phrase and kind of explain that a little further. There's been a long time phrase used for those that teach and preach through the years, those that shepherd the flock as elders, that sort of thing. On the study of what we call God's grace, on the study of grace, it's this phrase. I like it very much. If you get grace, it'll get you. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is evidence that someone does not understand the grace of God, the doctrine of grace, really what it is, and they're being undeserving of it. They're not amazed by it. Evidence that someone is not amazed by it, evidence that somebody doesn't get grace, is that it doesn't appear to have gotten them. That's evident. Grace doesn't lower my bar and my desire for the heart and the heartbeat and the will of God. It would raise my personal bar because I'm so overwhelmed by it. Evidence that somebody doesn't get grace is that it lowers their personal bar. They don't get grace at all. Well, here's the same idea. The idea that just wanting Jesus removes all obstacles is really not a biblical concept at all. Ask and it shall be given, sure. seek and you shall find. Sure. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. And somebody goes, what about that verse, Andy? What about that verse? Did you see the first word in all three of those phrases? Ask, seek, knock. That's what I'm talking about. Personal responsibility. Getting to Jesus is not necessarily without problems. Other folks will make it difficult. Satan will make it difficult. He doesn't want you there. God's allowances and certain things for our life is always for a purpose, and that purpose played out may take some time, and so the point and click and get to Jesus is just not a biblical idea. We live in a McDonald's mentality, and we think that ought to play out in how God delivers to us, but Scripture doesn't say it'll always be that way. Is He always coming? Is He always aware? Is He always willing? Well, sure, we get those things about Christ. We get those things about the Father as well. But in my time, in our culture, we want to drive through and for God to deliver. And God doesn't work on a drive-through principle. Others will make it difficult. Satan will make it difficult. God's allowance may be for a time, for a purpose. My patience and expectation of His response is crucial. My patience and continued expectation of His response is crucial. I must not give up because. Well, I'm just giving you these examples. We're not singing them this morning. We sing sometimes, where could I go but to the Lord? Let me ask you, where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to wait on? If you deviate from waiting upon the Lord, who else is out there that's going to deliver for you? You'll never find them. You'll always be in want. Because there is nobody else that's going to deliver that peace and that opportunity for you. Where else are you going to go? Where could I go but to the Lord? And we sing, rightfully so, sometimes this other song, because it's as scriptural as any song in our book, that my hope, our hope is indeed built or based on only and always the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, let's do sing the first verse of that song just to sort of tie it down. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Understand on the front end that there could be obstacles to getting to Jesus because we do have an adversary. Understand not only that we have an adversary, but that other people may make it difficult to get to Him because they make choices, free moral agents, as we say, and sometimes others' choices make certain things more difficult. But understand, when you are in a desperate time, you've got to first make some decision. I'm going to tell you what frustrates a lot of ministers that sit with a lot of the same people over and over and over about the same thing over and over and over, and I'm talking about extended for years. Counselors will tell you the same thing. Professional counselors will tell you the exact same thing. I'm blessed to have a lot of those in my life as personal friends, and they help us in ministry, and they've done a lot of training with us, with a group of us, and me as well, so that we could be more helpful to some of God's kingdom. But what gets frustrating is this. The number of times somebody has yet to make a move, they just stay frustrated. The number of times they've yet to take a step, they'll just stay frustrated. But then they're frustrated because they're still frustrated. And so it's a cycle. And they never get out of the cycle because they never make a decision. What happens early in Mark chapter 2? Well, you see it right there in verse 4. Since they could not get to Him because of the crowd, they made an opening above Him. They dug in the roof and lowered the man on the mat through the roof. Was that risky? Was it maybe dangerous? Did they incur maybe some funny looks? Was the homeowner upset? Was there a cost there? And so on. Listen, are you desperate? What do desperate times call for? Desperate times. There's a reason that phrase was brought onto our culture, onto our scene. It's because sometimes that's the only thing that's going to get somebody somewhere. It may be a desperate time, and if it is, it may call for a measure you would have never otherwise taken before. It may call for bringing folks, certain folks into your life that you've kept out. It may call for getting some folks out of your life that you should have gotten out of your life a long time ago. It may call for things that are uncomfortable. It may call for a real prayer life rather than I say prayers here and there. Those two things are not at all even close to the same thing. A real prayer life. Desperation calls for decision. There are only two possible decisions to Jesus, no matter the risk or effectively away from Jesus. No allowance for I don't do windows. What is it you don't do? I want this, but I'm not going to do this. Pray for me. I'm struggling spiritually. Now, I'm struggling spiritually, and as soon as I get better spiritually, I will get busy back in the study of God's Word with the body. I'll get back to classes, and I'll get back to worship, and I'll get back to fellowship with the body, and I'll get back to a regular strong prayer life, and I'll get active in the things that the congregation is. As soon as I get better spiritually, you're never going to get there. You don't wait for a feeling and then come. You come and you get busy and the feeling comes. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the apostles urged every congregation to believe. What is it you don't do? I'm desperate, but I have my limits. I'm desperate spiritually, but I'm not going to be about this. I'm desperate, but I just can't do that. I want God to bless me, but I'm not about to leave it all, bring the whole tithe, as Malachi said, into the storehouse so that He can bless me above measure. As He says, will a man rob God? Well, you've robbed me. Well, have we robbed you? Well, in tithes and offerings. You bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you, you will not have room to receive it. That's what God says through His prophet there at the end of the Old Testament. I'm desperate, but I don't do windows, spiritually speaking. Desperation calls for decision. At some point in time, somebody has to decide to follow if they're desperate. If you want action from God, you take action toward God. Let's just sing that first verse together of this song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Desperate times call first for a decision, and desperate times are not without the creation of doubt. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts and said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? The greats, even the greats listed, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith, as we sometimes refer to that chapter, the greats of faith in Scripture sometimes had their own doubt. The greats of faith were not greats of faith because they never doubted. They were greats in faith because through their doubt they pressed on and believed God. Let me ask you a question I've asked you before. Let me ask it again this morning. Do you believe God? Be very careful to understand the question I just asked you. I didn't ask you how many of you believe in God. We didn't talk about believing in God, that is, in terms of His existence. I asked you if you believed God. Those greats of faith that we can read about in that chapter and throughout Scripture and see in other places were not greats of faith because they never could possibly understand what you and I go through. You know, Scripture teaches that Jesus Himself was tempted in all points like you are, like I am, yet without sin. And throughout Scripture, we see the categories of opportunity for sin throughout the lives of the greats of faith that we so often study. And yet, they did something here. Here is a key word. They did something, here it comes, anyway. They did something anyway. Are you an anyway person? Let me ask you, if you're in a desperate time that calls for a decision, and a desperate time calls for a decision. Now, your decision doesn't mean that you're a bull in a china shop from there on. Scripture talks about seeking counsel. Scripture talks about wisdom. But your decision may be something that, some action that nobody else is actually seeing in you at that moment. And then it may come to stronger action and greater decision later, but it calls for a decision. But in your decision making, because you're in a desperate time, are you an anyway person? Desperate times are not without doubt. And even after decisions are made, desperate times are not without doubt. Decision is not without doubt, even after the fact. How many of you, show of hands, have ever heard or used the term buyer's remorse? Yeah, and the rest of you have too. You're just not paying attention. Buyer's remorse. Desperation is not without it. And even decision is not without maybe some doubt down the line, right in the midst of it all. But are you an anyway person? What separates people of great faith and people of great opportunity with God and God's response back to them are the individuals that are anyway people. They don't say, I'll try this one time, and if God doesn't zap again, you want a drive-through mentality. God, can you open up a drive-through window? I got things to do in my life. Can you just open up a drive-through? Do we have a value menu, God? Can I just order off your value menu? Do I really have to put out this much? I'm looking for the value menu, God. What separates, I hate to use this term, but I want to use a term that you will understand, that everybody will understand across the room. What separates, as we sometimes say, the men from the boys in faith and in God's response and ultimately in their deliverance is the difference in a person that wants the value menu and the drive-through window and the people that are anyway people. Are you desperate? If you're not an anyway person, I don't know that you're that desperate yet. Do you want God? If you won't take some hard action, I don't really understand this idea that you want Him so bad. We understand this about every other aspect of our life. Why is it not true spiritually? It should be more true spiritually, and it's more important. By the time you get to Mark 2, verses 10 through 12, we see the deliverance of the Lord. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So He said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. Let me stop right there and we'll come back to the rest of it. None of us should be surprised at what we just saw. None of us should have any trouble believing that it actually happened, and that it certainly could happen to begin with, because you have claimed, I would assume, belief, certainty in the power and the might of the Almighty God who can create a universe and hold it subject to His own hand. If He can't do this, He sure can't do all this. Learn to reason from the greater to the lesser. If God can do that, and if I believe that, I should have no trouble believing this. Make sense in faith. Make sense in faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that could happen? Do you believe it did happen? Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. Don't ever forget that Scripture is history. Don't ever forget that people were willing to go to their death for what they claimed they saw. Don't ever forget what that means and should and can mean in your faith. This is history in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Are you desperate? Have you never seen Deliverance? I'm not talking about the movie. Have you yet to see Deliverance? Deliverance from what? Wendy, I understand the spiritual aspect of all of this, but we're having financial problems. Landy, I understand the spiritual aspect of all of this, and I agree with that, and I believe that, but my home is a wreck. Landy, I understand the spiritual aspect, and I believe all of that, but do you know how much I'm dreading going to work tomorrow? And on, the questions could come. And what I'm telling you is there's not one single thing in your life, not one. You don't have a category because the category does not exist. But what God cannot handle it. Andy, you don't know what it's like to be told that your spouse has cancer and it's too late. No, I don't. And that doesn't change what I just said at all. We're not talking about what it's like for us. We're talking about what it's like for God. And what it's like for God is nothing. You believe that? Deliverance. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Did He plunge you to problems? Or did He plunge you to victory? Well, no, He plunged me to victory. Well, how could He do that? Well, He did it by the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. Did that happen? Yes or no? Did that happen? Yes, Andy, I believe that happened. Then why, if He has power to raise the dead, can He not A, raise me, and B, handle my trouble? Be logical in your faith. What we're asking you to do is make decision. What God's asking you to do is come to your deliverance through a decision that will never insulate you from potential doubt along the way. We don't have that promise. But He does say, "Come unto me, all you that are weary, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. I know a lot of people that want deliverance from a lot of problems. What I see too often is the person that wants it that's not deciding for it. The person that wants it, but they don't do windows. The person that wants it, but you have to understand how busy I am in my life. The person that wants it, as long as it's on the value menu. As long as I don't have to put out too much. That's never how God delivered. You got to make a decision to bring it all. And then He'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon us that we don't have room to receive it. If you believe that this morning, we're going to ask you to come.